We already live in a partial age. We don't need a partial church. We need a church that is willing to live countercultural to the partial age that we're living in. We need a church that says, I'm going to actually evaluate based on what God says. I'm going to lean into that. And not just because this person has a competence or skills or influence or platform, but I'm going to actually seek the Lord and go, is this the person? And not just assume because of exterior appearances.
Welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, speaker, author, and yes, life coach. This is the place where you will get to anchor your identity in Jesus. Learn how to hear the voice of God and get aligned with His will for your life and get activated into your next bold step of faith. Let's get going. Hey, I just got done talking with the delightful Ogosa Iyamu, and I cannot wait for you to meet her and to be absolutely blessed by the message that she brings to the podcast today. She is so real, so relatable. She talks about her life growing up and just coming from poverty and a tough zone growing up, meeting the Lord after college and heading straight to seminary. And God has a mantle and an anointing on her life to preach and to teach and to bring this love of God to you today. And she really teaches us. So hold on to your hats, man. Grab your pencil, because she is going to teach us what it means to understand God's impartial love. She says, we a lot of times talk about God's love. God loves you. We know God loves us. But what does it mean to theologically and practically understand and experience God's impartial love? So that is amazing. And then at the end, I ask her to put on her prophetic hat and give us a word, give a word to the church. What do we need to understand about God's impartial love? Maybe where are some ways that we could be corrected? Maybe we're getting it wrong, and how God might be growing us in this season. So buckle up. This is a great one. And she has written a Bible study called Forever Welcomed, and you're going to want to hear about that too. So without further ado, here's my conversation with Ogosa. Hey everyone, welcome to the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm excited to introduce you to Bible seminary nerd just like me, Ogosa. Sorry, I have to call you that. I don't know if anybody's called you that before, but Ogosa Iyamu. And she is the author of a brand new study called Forever Welcomed. So of course, we will get there to talk about this 6-week Bible study. But I wanted to let you know that she holds a Master's of Divinity. So okay, you're a little cooler than me. I'm not going for the MDiv, but that's okay. It's not a competition. From Southwestern, and she's written for various platforms, including YouVersion Verse of the Day. So I'm going to ask you about that. I'm sure we've all seen you on the videos. Didn't know we were seeing you on the videos. And she reads Truth and Lifeway and Ann Voskamp and Lies Young Women Believe. So you are all over the place, as you should be. And Ogosa's mission is to equip the believers to live faithfully in light of God's truth. So that's an incredible mission. And my heart is with you. So welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
Oh my gosh.
For the Lord to
yes. So you're on the YouVersion.
Yes.
How many times? How many verses are you?
So I actually work there full time.
Oh, okay.
All of the devotionals. So when you go through the verse of the day, devotionals, I was writing all of those. I was writing like 10 to 15 a week.
Oh my gosh. That's a big job.
Yeah. So I was writing all of the devos that were on there.
Okay.
It's kind of cool because even though I'm not working anymore, my boss still uses, they still use a lot of the content. So sometimes I'll get on the verse of the day sometimes and I'm like, I wrote that.
And you just can't even get the credit for it. So God bless you, Holy Sister. Nobody even knows it's you. Yes. You're like, okay, Lord, I got you.
Another crown. Another
Yeah. Lots of jewels. Have you done any of the videos yourself?
I haven't done any of the videos. I used to edit them. I used to help edit the videos though.
Okay.
Which is so interesting. So I haven't done any of them yet. One of the girls who worked there has reached out about it. So you guys might see something soon.
Okay. Yeah. Wow. I have a million questions about that, but that maybe we'll get there, but that's not the whole purpose of this show. So that's more just me wanting to know about your vocational life. But this show really is about hearing God's voice, anchoring ourselves in His word, listening. You know, if Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and I talk to my sheep, that's you and that's me and that's you.
Yep.
Ogosa. So I am curious, just to start us off, Talk to us about your formative years. And I was looking on your Instagram, and in your introduction, you talk about being a daughter of Nigerian parents and living, that your early years were very formative in your life. So if you could just take a few minutes to kind of weave in, kind of set the stage for us about who you are, where you grew up, and how faith was woven in, or when it was woven into your life. How did that intersect?
Yes. Well, that's a great question. So I am the youngest of four siblings, and we grew up and we started off in lower income housing, and then we moved to better housing as the years went on.
Where were you in the States?
Jackson, Mississippi.
Okay.
Yep. So we lived in Jackson,
Mississippi. Did your parents immigrate there?
Yeah. So they came from Nigeria. They both came from Nigeria. They started school here. So they didn't come together, but they came separately and met here at Jackson State University, actually.
Okay.
And so we ended up staying in Jackson for a little bit, was living in the projects for a little bit of time. I was 7 when we moved out. My brother was 13. And in those years, just seeing my parents work 2 or 3 jobs, really, so that our family could survive doing all that they could. And then fast forward, we were able to move out, move to Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri. So I go to college. And after college, I make this radical decision that, okay, I want to follow the Lord. I was in a small group, saw how this
was faith in your home growing up.
Yes,
I mean, did your parents come with some sort of,
Yeah. So we were going to a Catholic church off and on. We had a Bible in our home, but there wasn't like Bible study. Like we are studying the Bible. I didn't grow up knowing about Noah and Adam and Eve and just those stories of scripture and kind of being discipled and trained. There was no, what is it called? Bible, that camp. That's all. That
just like
the Bible.
Awanas or any of these.
No Awanas.
Memorizing scripture.
Yes.
Got it. You're running around with your friends.
Exactly.
I got it. Yeah.
Bible memorization, none of those things.
Okay.
I heard the gospel after graduating from college and really kind of understood, I can study this Bible. I can know the Bible for myself. I can have a tangible experience with the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And I want to learn so much, because at that point I was 22, so I felt like I was so behind.
And how did you hear the gospel? I mean, where was this presented?
Yeah, so I was going to a small group. A friend, my sister's friend, had invited me because her husband was a pastor at this church, and of a church, and they had a small group. And so I was like, sure, I'll go to the small group. You know, I'll go and I'll be.
You didn't know what small group meant
at all.
It's very churchy word. Nobody knows.
Right. Exactly. And And I just
party,
free food and like friends and I'm there.
Right.
Yeah. So I was going, and then one night, I think just the wisdom of the leader decided to share your salvation story. And, you know, when you heard the gospel. And so when it got to me, I was like, are we talking about gospel music or what kind of gospel?
Yeah. You're like in the Rolodex of your mind, like, what's my favorite song? I don't know.
Exactly. Because again, that's another kind of churchy word, like gospel. Like if you are not a believer, you don't, what is that? You know? And so I thought gospel music, like we were talking about. So there was a guy that night who explained it, broke it down. 2 months later, I got baptized. And then a year later, I started seminary, which is very wild at DTS.
Yeah. You just like leapfrogged all sorts of different phases and stages. So seminary is one of those places. I ask a lot of questions before we hop on. And one of those is sharing a story of a time in your life when you heard God's voice and you really felt the Holy Spirit nudge you to something and you walk in obedience.
Yes.
I think seminary is one of those things. So you're like a brand new believer.
Right. And I was going to seminary because I was wanting
to know what that word meant?
The reason why. So here's the thing, Megan, the reason why I didn't even know that there was something like seminary. It was a woman in the church who was teaching a women's Bible study. And I told her after I got baptized, I said, hey, I feel called to teach. I said, hey, I have this desire to, and she kind of was like, okay.
She's like,
you need to kind of be equipped, you know, even if you didn't go to seminary. So she told me about seminary and different ways to be equipped.
Okay.
And I really thought, I said, well, is that for nuns? Because I wasn't sure. So I said, am I going to go and be a nun? I love this story so much.
Is that for nuns?
I just want to learn how to read scripture, you know?
Yeah, because you thought maybe you weren't going to get to get married if you
went to seminary. Exactly. Yeah. That's exactly what I thought.
Big decision.
Exactly. So I just was like, that's not really what I want to do. I just want to learn. She's like, no. Mm-hmm. You can go and learn and study. And so what I did was I actually took an interest class first. in Missouri.
Wise.
Intensive summer, you know, seminary. And I said, well, let me just make sure it's not for nuns. And so I did that and I was in it. I was like, okay, these are, you know, normal people. They seem like they, you know, and so
normal people.
And then I pursued seminary, but I wasn't so right away because I wasn't quite convinced that it wasn't just a bunch of nuns, which all due respect.
All respect, for sure. Oh my gosh. Okay. So did you go basically straight from college to seminary or were you working?
It was about a year in between.
Okay.
It was just,
and you went straight to MDiv?
Yeah. Yeah. I went.
Okay. I just like full throttle is like all, is the only thing that I can think of to describe you at this moment. I'm like, okay, Ogosa, she's full throttle. I don't know. Yeah.
We just did it all. I was like, I hadn't spent my, you know, my years learning about the Bible. So I just thought I need to get everything that I could get. I mean, I was listening to like four or five different like podcasts a day.
Okay.
Like just trying
just
to.
Just soaking it up. What was seminary like for you? What did you learn? And part of it, I feel like is a personal subjective question because I just started my master's of biblical studies at Denver Seminary. Mm-hmm. So not quite MDiv, not feeling that nudge. I'm like, it's just a little lower. It's fine. But one of the first books they had us read is called What to Expect When You're Going to Seminary, basically. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I feel like in big bold letters, it was like, this will challenge everything you think you know. Yes. Yeah. So I'm not going to use the word deconstruct because I feel like that's not totally accurate and not what I'm going after. But like, I just have this. So I'm just curious for you. Well, on the one hand, you didn't know a whole lot. I mean, fair. So there wasn't a lot to deconstruct.
Right.
But I'm curious what you remember about just the faith formation in seminary that feels important.
Yeah. So it's so interesting, Megan, that you asked this question because I remember being a young girl and that we had in the decorative sense, the Bible on the dining table, like, and it was very beautiful, big, like covered the table just. And I remember one day picking it up and kind of being like, I don't understand any of this. Like, it just felt like a textbook of information. Mm-hmm. So I get to seminary and all of a sudden it feels like the Spirit of God has illuminated my mind to where not only is it making sense, but I'm able to see the depths of that particular scripture or verse, or I'm like meeting with professors and going, hey, have you thought about this? Have we, like, what about that? Like, I'm just so curious about everything because to me, it was literally like being dead and now being alive in the spirit as I read. And so for me, the experience was very much so, God, I want to meet with you here. I want to know you. I want to understand who you are. I think for me, the learning became more of my devotional, and it felt like seminary was a safe place, honestly, because all of my friends from college were not believers because I wasn't living that kind of a life. So I wasn't a part of Christian groups. I wasn't a part. So, I mean, I don't really have anyone. And my parents are kind of thinking, this is kind of weird. You know, you were on your trajectory to like working at PepsiCo and you're incorporating and doing really well. Now you're leaving it and you're trying to do seminary. So for me, I felt like seminary was kind of all I had. I remember there was a lady from church who literally drove me to the airport and drop me off so that I could go move to Dallas. I was living in Kansas City at the time. So for me, seminary was really a safe haven for me of kind of all I kind of had because I'm this new believer, don't really have any friends, you know, family kind of thinks what's going on. You've kind of abandoned this career.
Yeah, you might as well have become a nun. At right. That point. They're like,
completely. So yeah, I think the faith for me was more, it felt more personal with me and the Lord of like, God, I just have to trust you because you're kind of all I'm really putting my hope in.
Did you ever question that call? I mean, being so isolated and beginning to be separated in a sense from the relationships that were comfortable for you, were you like, am I doing the right thing?
Yes. I think all the time for me, it was really hard to navigate, but I really understood what it meant that the church is the body of Christ because that's who I had. It was older women in the church who said, hey, I'm going to like make sure you have somewhere during the holidays if you can't go home. Or, hey, I'm going to like take you in at this, you know, different mentors, different older women. So I think that the Lord really used the church to really help me understand this is what it means to be the body. This is what it means that these are now your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
These are now your spiritual family. These are the people mm-hmm. who are going to help to lift you mm-hmm. up and encourage you and to speak wisdom. And so it feels like God just brought the right people at the right time, even in seminary, to really encourage just different mentors, different older women, really kind of came alongside. Elizabeth Woodson is one of those. We're still friends to this day, who just kind of came alongside and was really that kind of sister towards me. So yeah, I definitely.
And you were never alone. I mean,
yeah, no.
My question originally was like, oh, you're alone in seminary. And what I hear the testimony is actually I wasn't.
No.
Like all of a sudden God provided this family and renewed your definition or maybe reshaped your definition of a family, spiritual family, church family. Okay, so you get your MDiv.
Yes.
Is that, and then where does God direct?
So then I head into ministry full time. So I start working at a church up in Dallas, and I start working as a groups minister, which was really cool for me because it felt like a
small groups. You're like, I know what that is.
Right, Megan. Whenever I had to do, you know, group connect, which is something that we have for new leaders coming in to kind of teach them about being in small groups, I always share my story because I think so often in the church, especially small group leaders can feel like, well, I'm just kind of like, you know, leading the questions, or I'm just kind of like, you know, leading people. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the lead worshiper. I'm not the staff. And really there are people who are walking in and out of those small groups who have not been inside of a church or wouldn't step foot in the church, or maybe they feel more connected to you and they see more of the gospel lived out in that community.
Very intimidating.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so you have such a unique opportunity to live out the gospel in a way that you can't just see on Sundays. And so I was really able to kind of share my testimony as I led groups and say, hey, what you're doing is really transformative in the lives of individuals who are coming into your group. And you have a way of putting the gospel on display that is very unique and different than a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Very accessible, relatable.
Right.
Exactly. Wonderful. Okay. And another story about hearing God's voice and leading is about starting your social media account.
Yes.
So I'm curious if is the timing intersecting yet at this point when you're working at that church?
Yes. Okay. Yes, absolutely. When I started that social media account, Megan, I was so convicted by the parable of the talents, the story. Mm. And I felt as though I would read that story and think about the one who went to go and hide the talent and how when the master came back, the master was not comparing his talents to anyone else. The master was not asking, oh, well, that person did this. The master was not comparing that servant's talents to another servant's. Mm-hmm. And so I felt so convicted by that parable. And I began to ask myself questions of, okay, why am I not using some of the gifts and talents that the Lord has given me? Have I fallen into a mindset of comparison where I feel like, oh, my gifts aren't good enough like that person, so I'm not going to use it because God would be more delighted in their gift than in my gift. Mm-hmm. And so when I really took time to really ask those questions, and I remember planning like an Airbnb 2-day where I just kind of got before the Lord and really prayed and said, what would you want me to do with these gifts? You know, with these creative gifts, with
writing, teaching, speaking, communicating.
Yeah. I said, Lord, what does it look like? I know that I am not X, Y, and Z, but what would it look like for me to be faithful, even with the one talent in this area that you have given me? And so I began to start, at the time it was called Undot Scrambled. It's now named after, like, I now have my name on the handle. And I just started and I would post and just be faithful to just show up. And if the Lord has something on my heart, I would post it, I would share it. And that's really how I began to really kind of follow after what the Lord was doing. And so for me, it's always, I guess the pattern for me, whenever I'm discerning whether or not it's the Lord is first, I feel like there's this holy stirring or like restlessness, I feel like internally. Mm-hmm. And then it's me then going, okay, let me hold this up against the word of God. Does anything that I'm feeling in this stirring contradicts the word of God? Is there anything in what I'm feeling or stirring what caused me to abandon being faithful? Because again, Megan, sometimes the stirring is not always the Lord and we have to discern it. You know, we don't want to abandon our post or being faithful, right? And so we're asking the Lord that we don't want to run from something. We want to run towards something. And then I think after praying about it, you know, determining, okay, with wise counsel around, does this fit? Is this something that others are affirming in me, right? Has other people said, hey, yeah, I think you have a gift of teaching. I think you have a gift of writing. I think you'd be able to give to the body. How am I being encouraged in this area by other people? So it's not just me saying something and wanting to do it because speaking is visible or teaching is visible. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah. As you're speaking, I'm thinking about that very sticky intersection in the Christian church where, so my story is, there are some similarities in the fact that I also love to teach, speak, write, and was doing it volunteer basis. I'm raising my kids. I'm doing it at church, helping write Bible studies, love, love, love. But then eventually I get restless. So about 5 or so, 6 years ago, I'm like, oh gosh, okay, my kids are growing up. I just feel like I have more to give, but what would it be? Like, what do you just like announce you're a writer or a speaker? Like, what do you do? So I hired a business coach. But I, before that though, before I even hired her, I just had this moment with the Lord. So I was praying just like you, what do you want me to do? I feel this stirring. I love these gifts and I'm super nervous about it. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just impressed on my heart, Megan, you're very comfortable propping other people up, getting everybody else their messages and saying, you have whatever, God, go do the thing. But you are shy. You are more behind the curtain for yourself. And I felt like he was saying, I've given you a message. Do you want to be faithful to that message or not? I was like, oh, and I felt like he was very much saying, you're the one to speak it. Maybe like Moses, you're the one to speak it. Like, you know, so maybe you feel the same way. I guess my question is, with sort of biblical wisdom and the MDiv hat on, how have you untangled this a little bit theologically? Because there's something in the culture of our church that's like, don't, you're not the spotlight. Don't go do that. So when you feel like you have gifts that would put you in front of people, there's a weird cultural heaviness that's like, no, no, that's not, it's not about you. It's about God. So anyway, how did you unscramble that?
That's so good. That's so good. I think you're so right because I had to untangle a lot of this and realize for me that it felt more safe and I didn't have to face rejection or failure. If I was able to kind of hide behind other people's ministries or propping other people up, then I don't have to face rejection for whatever I have to bring, or I don't have to face maybe feeling like I wasn't good enough. Or so how I really, I feel like the Lord really showed me how I was hiding behind that, even though, but here's the thing, Megan, you're right, because we're in a, you know, Christian circle. It can look very spiritual. It can look very spiritual to support others and to prop them up and to go, well, I'm loving my neighbor and I'm serving them. And really in our heart, you know, we're either hiding behind other people or we are fearing rejection. And so it's easier to support, encourage, than to actually put ourselves out there and face the rejection that we may actually face. And, you know, I think about even Moses, as you brought up Moses, and how he had that same fear too, even with his speaking. Well, you know, he told the Lord, like, you know, my mouth, you know, things like that. And God says, you know, who made your mouth? You know, in other words, reminding Moses that God is the one who empowers. God is the one who gives the gifts. And so I think in those moments where we feel as though, ah, this feels weird. This feels, okay, God, you are the one who has given me this gift. You are the one who empowers me. Can you help me navigate this? Can you give me wisdom? Can you help me to know when I'm doing this because I really want to support a sister when it's great, or when I'm really hiding behind because it's easier to lift others up than to face rejection if I were to, you know, put myself out there. And so absolutely, just knowing that God is the one who lifts us, and God is the one who's going to empower us not only to know how to use it, but the wisdom to know when to use it and what crowds or what spaces that it's best to use it.
Yeah. I sort of imagine this like very fine surgery, like very specific, intense surgery where, where the surgeon has like the sharpest little scalpel. And, you know, Hebrews says the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And in Ephesians 6, it's talking about the sword of the Spirit. And I think about the sword of the Spirit being like finer than any double-edged sword, sharper than it. And it's like what you're talking about to me is like spiritual surgery that is a bit like circumcision of the heart. Like you got to be real careful not to nick any big arteries, but at the same time, like only we really know, only you really know, or I really know if it's like, if God's like, no, this is for you to do, but it takes such spiritual discernment because it's easier to be like, I'm in the zone of speaking and teaching, but it's like other people, And I would consider that kind of a counterfeit investment. Like, you're investing other people's money. It's not, you're not investing your own money. That, you know,
Megan, that is the whole, and that's kind of even with the parable of the talents. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, that person who hit it did not invest it well. That's the whole thing. Whether they hit it or not hit it, the whole point is that, you know, it was not a good investment, whether you hide it, whether you misuse it. And so I think one of the things I love that you hit on too, Megan, is this idea of, you know, being led by the Lord, because I think a lot of times we can often think of it, you know, being bold to be led by the Lord in like these big moments, you know, of like, oh, I'm going to move somewhere or travel somewhere or do something. Mm-hmm. But I think that it's also in the small moments, you know, of when we're able to say, you know, even though this feels very uncomfortable, Lord, I'm going to boldly follow after you and do it. Even though this may feel uncomfortable to post this thing or to say this, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Like, that is just as bold as me choosing to like go to seminary or choosing to like travel somewhere. You know, like those moments are so important to God. And sometimes I think it's harder to be faithful in the little moments than the big moments, because everybody sees the big moments. You know, people can congratulate you and say, great job for starting that, or great job for moving there. But in those small faithful moments, when it's you and God and you are deciding, okay, Lord, this is uncomfortable, but I feel like you're saying this for me to do, I'm going to do it, you know? And so I think that that boldly following after God is so important in the small moments, and in the everyday moments, and in the daily moments, just as much as it is in those big moments that everyone can see. And to be honest, Megan, with you, I don't like posting on social media. Can I be honest? I really don't. You and me both.
I get
anxious. I sweat. I'm worried about it for the 2 hours before I post. I don't really love doing that. Mm-hmm. I don't really love sharing a lot of stuff that I do. And the Lord has been really working on me with that, because I feel like I'm putting myself out there for people to decide whether or not I'm good enough. That's how it reads to me. And I'm like, well, I don't want people to be able to reject me. Like, I don't want them to even have that choice. So it's easier if I were to stay safe. And so for me, boldness in this season has looked like the opposite of what somebody may think, in that I'm having to, you know, I'm doing things that may feel like, oh, she's just trying to be out there. But in actuality, it's very hard, and it's requiring me to have a lot of faith, even though it may not appear to be.
Yeah. And I loved your point about small things versus big things, because honestly, how often can we make big moves?
Yes.
Like if the big thing was like, I'm moving across the country, and they're great, and then like, what, every 6 to 12 months you're moving across the country, then people would be like, now you're a fool. So stop and plant yourself, you know, so you can't do the big things all the time. So the small things are the ones that come at us daily. And the other thing that you're mentioning is social media. I've talked about this before on the podcast with other people. Like, the first things are like, love the Lord your God and love the people, you know, kingdom first living. But the secondary, there's so many secondary things to include social media. And he might tell one person who I have talked to and interviewed on the show, get off social media. I will grow your business without it. And to you, he's like, Ogosa, get your butt on social media.
I'm dragging, girl.
Okay. You're not dragging.
I'm like, any other way, Lord. Let this cup pass for me. If it be any other way, Lord.
Can that's how you know it's pass? Jesus. Yeah, that's how you know it's God, right? You're like, oh, any other way.
I'm like, oh my gosh. Can we get this podcast on, Lord, please?
So as you've been faithful.
Yes.
And speaking out and sharing your voice and sharing the message of God's love on social media. Yeah. What have you noticed? What message kind of came to the forefront? I think I know where we might be headed, but I'm curious for you what the evolution, how you would describe the evolution of the message as you worked it out.
Yes. You mean for Forever Welcome or Impartial?
Yeah. Or just even in general, even just like big picture as you, for your very first post.
Yes.
Like, what did you see him do over the months and years that's like, oh, this is the refined message that he's given me.
Yes.
Hey, friend. In a world that often shouts extremes, grace without truth or truth without grace, followers of Jesus like you and I are called to something better. And that is exactly what charitable orthodoxy is all about, holding fast to the core truths of our faith while extending generous grace to those around us. But here's the challenge. It doesn't come naturally, at least it doesn't for me. So we need to train our hearts and our minds to live in that tension. That's why I created the Grace and Truth Devotional. This is a 30-day journey that helps you open scripture, see how Jesus embodied both, and then apply it to your actual real life. Imagine what could happen if the people of God consistently spoke with grace, stood firm in the truth, and reflected Jesus in our everyday conversations. That is kingdom impact. That's the witness I believe that the world is longing to see. So if you are ready to grow in this idea of charitable orthodoxy, not just an idea, but as a daily practice, head over to graceandtruthdevotional.com and get started today.
Well, Megan, I really feel like I have seen, one of the biggest things that I've seen is God work out the message through me. Mm-hmm. And recognizing that.
Welcome to the club.
And really using me first, mm-hmm. and me understanding of like, oh, I need to believe that God's love is for me. I need to be reminded that it's not an Instagram post, it's not likes, it's not how people respond that makes God pleased with the work that I do. God is pleased with the work because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and my desire to obey and follow after him. Mm-hmm. And so for me to have to remind myself over and over, whether a post does really well or nobody really shares it, you know, I think for me, understanding that God's love is not, you know, dependent on how well a social media post does. Mm-hmm. In fact, sometimes I think that faithfulness to God is really allowing him to be the audience. And you're not even thinking about that other side because, you know, God, if I am faithful before you, mm-hmm. then that is the good work that is being done. And so I think for me over the years of having to remind myself over and over again, that ultimately there's an audience of one. And I want to hear from that one day, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, because it's not going to be my followers saying that. It's not going to be my mom or dad. It's not going to be my church mm-hmm. people. It is going to be the Lord who's going to determine whether or not the work that I have done here is good and faithful and that I have been a good steward.
Yeah. That's a paramount truth mm-hmm. because in social media, you know, the online world is yes. built to kind of give us those dopamine hits. We all know this. This is not new information. So I feel like as believers and kingdom people, if our identity truly is in Christ, like what you're saying, there is no greater, because we have to be anchored. Otherwise, we all know how it feels to be like, well, let me just check one more time. And let me just just real quick before bed. I mean, I said I wasn't going to pick up my phone, but I just want to see, like, did 5 more people like this post? I mean, it's funny because we can laugh about it, but the sad part is it's so true. Yes. And so I love having these conversations with women like you to be like, yes, anchored in Jesus. We're doing it for the audience of one, right? Yes. Put it on the t-shirt, whatever you want, but it's true. Mm-hmm. Otherwise we'll get stunted. We'll get frustrated. We'll compare. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So your message of, okay, I love this. And you said, okay, God's impartial love will transform our relationships. And you made it very clear that the specific word, the highlighted word is impartial. Yes. You said, many people talk about God's love, God's love, God mm-hmm. loves you, but God's impartial love is very different. So, so back to the MDiv hat, you're going to be teaching us some theology today. So tell me, what's the difference? What do we need to know? What are we confused?
Yeah. So when we think about, I kind of have two categories, impartiality and then impartial love. And so when we mm-hmm. think about impartiality, what we're saying is that God does not judge a person based on their visible status or lack thereof, that God sees beyond wealth, influence, or merit, that God evaluates every human heart with perfect justice and righteousness. And then we think about God's impartial love, what we're saying is that this is God's radical and generous invitation to welcome the undeserving. That's you and me.
I feel like whoever's listening, you need to like pause the show right here, get your notes app out or get your pen out and be like, okay, what'd she say? What's the difference? So repeat it for the people in the back, please.
Yes. So as impartial love, the impartial love, or you want to do impartiality? You want to repeat that too?
Just real quick. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. So impartiality, what we're saying is that God does not judge based on a person's visible status or lack mm-hmm. thereof, that God sees beyond wealth. He sees beyond influence or merit, that mm-hmm. God evaluates every human heart with perfect justice and righteousness.
Right. And for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think that's basically what you're saying. Exactly. Romans 3:23. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
And then we think about God's impartial love, what we're saying mm-hmm. is that this is God's radical and generous hospitality to welcome the undeserving sinners, regardless of their power, their past or their position, but it's balanced, of course, with grace and justice, and that God will not leave sin unaddressed. So where sin is that God is a God who welcomes those who are willing to receive his invitation, that God doesn't say, nope, you don't have the wealth. Nope, you don't have the influence. Nope, you don't have the merit. That God is welcoming you, and you can receive that generous hospitality from God and be welcomed into his presence. And of course, this is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so it's not that sin is not addressed, but what we're saying is that God doesn't see as man sees, because often we're inviting people to sit at the table because of their wealth, because of their influence, or because of their merit, or because of exterior things. And scripture says that God is an impartial God. And so, yeah.
Yeah, that's so good.
On and on and on.
Yeah. It's in a book. It's in a Bible study. Yeah, forever welcomed. How have you seen this play out in your life? I mean, if you said you're the first student of this, of your messages, can you think of a time, a season, a relationship, just any kind of story that would really highlight, oh, maybe you were seeing things in a partial way and God showing you, girl, or whatever.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think I've seen this the most in seasons where I am experiencing maybe pain or hardship or loss, or just times when I feel like things didn't go the way that I wanted. And I feel like I'm always tempted to question God's impartial love. Like, God, are you being partial towards that person? Or are you actually, you know, is your love different because this is happening, because I am suffering, because there is pain? And I think even in those hard seasons, you know, I am tempted to ask, like, does God love me? Is his love diminished because of what I'm walking through? And I've wrestled with holding on to the truth in hard situations that, no, God's love is steadfast, even in this season. And to remember what, I love this verse in the Psalms that says, for the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, how do we walk uprightly? If we're in Jesus Christ and we're seeking to follow him, then we can be sure that no good thing is God withholding from us. So if we don't have a good thing, then it's not a good thing for us in that particular season. And to know that God's love is impartial, even when it feels like my circumstance, the things that are happening around me, even maybe what people are saying, it can feel as though God is being partial towards me, that his love has decreased or maybe even ceased. But I can grab hold to this truth that no, God's love is steady. It's consistent. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. So,
And it gets so sticky because we only have a human lens with which to see life.
Yes.
When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we do have the Holy Spirit lens. We do have a kingdom lens, which I think this is the reason you and I are talking today is because we believe it makes all the difference, because it does actually make all the difference, that you can see things you couldn't see before. And I think what you're talking about is very much that delineation between the flesh and the spirit, because partiality is very much human nature.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, exactly what you described. Like, I'm going to figure out what I can get, what I can get, who I can position myself next to. If we're honest, this is how we operate all the time. Well, and yet, so then we overlay that onto God. Well, then God, if I feel like he's withholding from something, then it must be a partiality. Yeah. So I think this is huge.
Absolutely, Megan. And I actually believe that that is one of the reasons why it's so hard for many to embrace God's impartial love, because of our cultural filters of that tells us that you are what you achieve. You are as valuable as your influence or how you look or what you own or don't own. You know, you get, you're deserving when you prove yourself worthy. Yeah. And I think God's impartial love really runs counter to culture, Satan lies, and even our flesh. I think to declare in both word and action that God is impartial means that we have to recognize that the human measures and metrics that we've grown accustomed to, they fall short of actually measuring the worth of humanity. We cannot earn God's love or his approval through performance or status or success, and neither should we put that expectation on other people, you know? And so I think that that's hard for us to embrace because it requires us to kind of unlearn what we've been trained to believe about worth. And I think you see this even with the Pharisees, that they really prided themselves on their partiality. Like, we fast twice a week, we give tithes, you know, we're not like the others. And that is, as you see, not how Jesus acts. You see it all through the parables where, you know, Jesus is turning this honor and shame culture upside down. He's saying, hey, what you think actually brings worth and dignity is not actually what brings, you know, worth and dignity. And you see Jesus coming in to really properly define what it means to be loved by God, to be welcomed by God, to be seen by God. And so
Where do you feel like he's working on you right now? Like where do you feel like he's either renewing, correcting and renewing your mind in this space?
Yes. So right now, you know, I'm in a season of writing. And so I'm really having to trust the Lord in this particular season that, you know, I'm hearing from him, that God's love is available to me, even as I am seeking to extend it to other people. And I think I've been really encouraged by Isaiah, because in Isaiah 55, you hear Isaiah give this invitation. And he's saying, you know, come all who are thirsty, come all who are desperate. You know, he's putting out this invitation, Isaiah 55, 1. And you go, okay, well, how was he able to understand so deeply the invitation of God? Well, when you go to Isaiah 6, you see that he had his own encounter with God, where he literally encountered, you know, being cleansed by God, being brought this opportunity to be renewed. And so for me, it's realizing that, okay, the extent at which I am able to communicate or offer or extend God's welcome is the extent at which I have embraced it myself. And so in this season, I have really challenged myself, but what does it look like for me to fully embrace in this season of unknown, in this season where I am really asking God, what do you have for me? You know, what does that look like while I'm not trying to compare myself to where other people are, other Bible teachers, other writers, and to remember, just like Isaiah, embrace your encounter with the Lord of what you know to be true. Be reminded of what God has done for you. Allow your testimony to testify to your anxiety, to testify to your doubt, to testify when your faith gets shaky. And remember that the welcome that you are extended has already been given to you. Mm-hmm. So
that'll preach, girl. That's good. That's good. I feel it. I feel it on the other side here. What do you hope it is? Has he given you a vision of what is next? I mean, so you've published Forever Welcome. Yeah. Okay. So we'll get there in just a second.
Yeah.
But when, so is that's your first study that you've published?
First study, Megan.
Okay. So when you say what's next,
yes.
What are you sensing? What are you hoping? Like,
yeah, I love
your little dream world.
Which is, again, Megan, this is having to be vulnerable and not fear rejection, right? Because we put these things out there, if it doesn't come out well. But for me, I would love to keep writing. There are so many ideas for different things that I feel like the Lord has shown me in his word, you know, that I would love to continue to write Bible studies or continue to write in different capacities. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the things that I've been praying and asking the Lord of, you know, Lord, okay, I'm holding this out. What is it that you have? What does it look like? Again, that holy stirring, taking it to the Lord and his word. Okay. Does this contradict his word? No, I feel like this is a good desire. Okay. Mm-hmm. Would this be contradicting anything the Lord has called me to right now? No, I feel like this is, you know, okay, well, what is wise counsel in that? Because, you know, Megan, we got to eat. Okay. We got to eat. So
we got to eat. And if you want to be traditionally published again, you got to sell books. I know how that goes.
That's all right. Mm-hmm. Do you have any books, Megan?
Oh, yeah. I do. Okay. I do.
You
yes.
get it. Okay. So you get the whole. So do you want to write, Megan? Do you want to write more?
Oh, wow. We just turned the tables. yes, I do. I do. In fact, I feel like that is part of the reason why I said yes to going to seminary. So I'm in a stage of life where I just became an empty nester. So my youngest daughter's 18.
Wow.
The kids are in college and working. And yeah, so I've shared a little bit on this show, but honestly, I love writing, speaking. It just, there's no greater joy. I feel like that Chariots of Fire guy when he was like, I feel the glory of God when I'm running or not running. That's not me. Writing. I don't run.
Right.
But I really distinctly felt like he said, there is more for you.
Yeah.
But before you get there, you need to learn more. Ooh. So I feel like I've written as much to this as I can to this point of what I know, of what God's taught me to this point. And then this seminary piece is the next rung of the ladder to write more and speak more. That is my hope. Great. Absolutely.
Yeah. I love that. I love it. Thanks for sharing. Mm-hmm. You know, I couldn't be out of the bone myself.
I know. You have a podcast, don't you? You have a podcast yourself?
Yeah. So I just started one. It accompanies the study. So it's forever welcome. It was what I was like, let me kind of tiptoe in. This is the easy way to tiptoe in. So it is every week there's a teaching that goes along with the study. So after you finish week one, you can listen to the teaching.
Perfect.
It goes a little bit more in depth about what week one was on.
So who is the study written for? So if somebody's listening and they're loving you and they want to learn more from you, tell us about the 6-week study, Forever Welcomed. What's the problem you're solving? Who's this for?
Yeah, that's great. So this is for anyone who has ever struggled to receive for themselves God's impartial love, to extend God's impartial love, or for anyone who wants to simply learn the story of Scripture through a different lens. One of the things I do, Megan, in this study is I take readers through a cultural lens of the story of Scripture. So I say, hey, here's the creation story, but here are other stories that were happening at this time. And here's what makes this creation story so unique. Here is the covenants, but here's kind of the cultural outline of the covenants that happened. And what God is doing is just talking to his people in a way that they would have understood, because this was common in the culture. So I would say that it is for anyone who not only wants to learn about the impartial love of God and how to extend it, especially during a time like this, where there is so much division within the church. But I also think it's for the one who says, hey, I'm kind of a Bible nerd. I want to learn about the cultural, historical backdrop of Scripture while also having some helps in this study to guide them along. So I have a glossary of terms. I have devotionals. I have some blurbs throughout that kind of just draw stuff in there, like, hey, here's what Ebenezer kind of means, and here's how it's kind of a part of what we see in Genesis. So yeah, there's something for everybody, Megan.
You know? I just love this so much, because I'm just imagine, like, God is so, he's such a God of the details, and he's so creative, and he's so holistic in the tapestry he's weaving, because in the beginning of our conversation, we're laughing about the fact that you don't know what small group is.
Right.
You don't know what the gospel means.
Right.
I mean, like, you know, and then all of a sudden you're writing this book that's explaining the terms, because he's grown you in that place, and you can very much empathize with the person that's like, I keep singing this song at church, and they say, I don't know what Ebenezer means, you know?
Right.
Yeah. So
I work so hard to get that.
No spoiler alert. You got to go get the book if you want to learn it. So
that's right.
And that's a good seminarian too. I mean, that's the one thing I've really appreciated, is just being like, stop. Mm-hmm. We're so prone as human beings to open the Bible and say, what does this mean to me?
Yes.
Which is, in on one hand, very beautiful, because we trust that God speaks to us. We trust that his word is alive and active, and it's speaking to us. So yes, you can ask the question, what does this say to me? But that is only layer one, and it is not deep enough to really, I think what you're offering is, okay, we got to take the Bible as God's holy word, as an ancient book that has a lot of cool layers that we will never probably, you know, get the end of.
Yes. It's so
it's good.
When we see, Megan, like what God is doing, it's so mind blowing. And it's so gracious of the Lord to go, wow, that he would really speak to his people in a way that they can understand. And even with Jesus in the parables, I mean, I won't give it all away, but when you see what God was doing through the stories that, you know, Jesus told, you're like, wow, like God was so intentional to use a widow, or to use, you know, a prodigal son, or to use a Samaritan. Like, Jesus is so intentional with these parables. And so it's just amazing to see that we serve a God who's intentional, and that same God who was intentional then is intentional today in our life, in our specific situation. Like, he speaks, and he is interested in connecting and dwelling with us. So,
okay. I would love for you to pray to close this up, but I have one more question.
Yeah.
I'm going to make you put on your like prophetic hat for a second.
I know.
So I'm just curious for you. You're a pastor, you're a teacher. I think you have eyes on the culture and the church, and through the lens of impartiality, this impartial love, like, what do you think we need to know as the church, as the body of Christ, about how to, like, maybe one sliver of how we can understand this better or live this out better, if that makes sense? Like, where do you see kind of a gap in our understanding of this? And I think you can be as honest as possible. Like, what are you seeing that God wants to maybe renew or correct?
Yeah, I would say a couple things. I think one, comfort. I think that one of the biggest hindrance that I see within the church is that we want to be comfortable. And so we tend to gravitate what feels most natural. So we love being around people who are like us. We love giving opportunities to people who can help us out. and we can often live like the world. Mm-hmm. And that's why the book of James is so timely, I feel like, too, because there's so much that's happening in James that happens in our world. But so I think one of those is comfort. I think as a church, we have to really evaluate how we have exalted comfort over the call of God. Mm-hmm. I think also too, I think our exaltation of competencies, I think it's great to have competencies and I think it's great to have skill sets, but I think that are we seeking the eyes of God when we see people? And are we asking the same question that would reflect God's heart or the culture? And I think it's so important. Even Samuel, he was a leader and he didn't get this right, which means that doesn't mean just because you're a leader in a church, we're going to get it right. Mm-hmm. Because God even had to correct Samuel and say, hey, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the exterior. And then I think another thing that is we see in the church is comparison. I think comparison runs rapid. I think you see comparison, pastors with pastors, churches with churches. Okay, that church is doing that. Instead of realizing that God has a purpose and a plan for each church and how he wants to grow and how he wants to use that particular church. And so even sometimes, you know, you'll hear people say, who's preaching today or who's teaching today? You know, because they're comparing pastors. And so if it's a certain pastor, they may not be as interested or they may not feel like I can, you know, so we're even gravitating now because we have social media. So I can have a favorite pastor, even though I'm not plugged into a local church, even though I'm not plugged into a local community, because I have compared this pastor to other pastors and I feel like this pastor is better. And so I think we have to remember 2 Corinthians 10:12, where Paul says, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. And so we have to realize that to really see as God sees with the impartial love of God, we need to ask him to renew our eyesight. We need to ask him to give us the spiritual eyes to see what he sees when he looks at people, when he looks at situations and circumstances. And I think we really have to be honest and measure, or we have to be honest to evaluate what are measures that we have in place that determines whether someone is worthy, whether someone is deserving, whether someone gets a seat at the table, and do they reflect more of God or the culture? And so I think that now is the time for the church to be the impartial church. We live in a world, we already live in a partial age. We don't need a partial church. We need a church that is willing to live countercultural to the partial age that we're living in. We need a church that says, I'm going to actually evaluate based on what God says. I'm going to lean into that. And not just because this person has a competence or skills or influence or platform, but I'm going to actually seek the Lord and go, is this the person? And not just assume because of exterior appearances. So
Oh, that's good. I was like, okay. And plus you like alliteration. So comfort, competency, comparison. Yeah. So maybe we're unlocking like your next writings. I'm not sure.
Maybe.
But, you know, and as a life coach, that's kind of my bread and butter is coaching people who really want to hear God's voice and go, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, what is next in my life? So we're working those things out, but I'm thinking, okay, what can you be asking yourself about comfort? Like, so as you're wrapping up listening to this episode and you want to grab your journal or have a quiet time this afternoon or tomorrow morning, it's like, okay, what am I, in all honesty, like, where's a comfort zone?
It
could be material comfort or it could be emotional comfort. It could be relational comfort. It doesn't have to be just physical comfort.
That's right, Megan.
So where's God stretching my comfort zone? Because for his glory.
Or with the child too, Megan. Sometimes we feel more comfortable with a particular child because they represent us more. Or they're more like us.
Comfort level of community. Yep, so fair. That's good. And then competencies, right? What would be a good question to ask yourself about that one?
Yeah, that's good. Am I evaluating competencies over God's calling? So is that the first thing that I go to or use as a determining factor of whether someone is deserving of whatever it is, an opportunity, a space at your table, whatever, you know, is competencies being placed above the calling of God, I think.
Yeah. There's some discernment there. And then comparison.
Yeah.
How are you comparing yourself to other people? Because we talked about call earlier in this episode.
That's right.
And how are you comparing people to people,
right.
Who you're listening to and who you're positioning yourself next to and who you're trying to like follow on social media and message and all those kind of things. Like,
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. What comparison traps have you fallen into?
Yeah. Well, Okay. I think we can go for another hour, but I think you're tremendous. I love God's call on your life. I can't wait to read more and follow you. And I would love to ask you to, well, first of all, where can people find you?
Yes. Okay. So I am obviously Megan, now that we've said it, Instagram. Instagram is one. My website is Agosa Iyamu. So it's my first and last name.com. And then my Instagram has two I's. So it's Agosa I Iyamu. And then, yeah, those are, and then my podcast too. You can always find me on the podcast, which is Forever Welcome podcast. Similar to the book, but different, you know.
Similar, but different. Got to do both. Got it. I know. Okay. Would you do us the honor of, of praying to close it up? And just whatever comes, comes to your mind.
No problem. I'm thinking of Exodus 17:12, and it says, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it while Aaron and Ur held his hands up. And God, I just think about that picture of community. I think about that picture of that sometimes, many times we need other people in order to fulfill the call that you have on our life. And so God, I pray for every person that is listening, that you would not only empower them, but give them the wisdom and the discernment to know who around them are you calling to link arms with, to love others better, to be intentional with seeing the way that you see. God, I pray that you would allow your holy, all-powerful Spirit, God, to fall on every single person listening, that they would have a courage, that they would have a boldness, that they would have a fire inside of them that says, I want to live like God. I want to see people the way that God sees people. I want to go to the airport. I want to go to a restaurant. I want to go to the different, I want to look people in the eye. I want to ask them their name. I want to value every image bearer the way that God values them. God, I pray that if there's anyone listening who feels shame, or maybe they feel anxiousness or fear, God, I pray that you would replace that with your Spirit moving in them, working in them to remind them of what your word says, that the Spirit is with us. If we're a believer, God, your Spirit is in us and will empower us to do this, that we can come to you and repent for what we've done, but also find that your mercies are new every morning and that great is your faithfulness. So God, I pray for every listener that they would love you more, that like Isaiah, they would embrace your impartial love and then be able to extend it boldly to others. God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for Megan. I pray you bless her, God. Thank you for what she's doing. Thank you for how she is a living testimony of what it means to walk out one's calling and faith and to steward well the talents that you have given her. So I thank you for the encouragement that she's been to me today. God, we love you. And we ask this only in your precious son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, you are delightful. Can't wait to see. God's just getting started with you.
Thank you.
That's exciting. Yes. Thanks for coming on today.
Yeah. Thank you.
See ya.
See ya.
Thank you so much for listening to another episode. You might be wondering, well, now what? Let me offer a few suggestions. Number one, who were you thinking about while you were listening to this episode? If someone crossed your mind because you think this would inspire, challenge, or encourage them, share it right now. Number two, if you think it's worth other people's time to find and listen to this show, please head to Apple, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts, rate us and leave a review. It will help people around the world know if it's worth their time to come hang out with us. And number three, if you are ready to get aligned with the voice of God, anchored in your identity in Christ, and activated in your next bold step of faith, head to my website, meganbnilsen.com. You can read about my books, see any courses I'm offering, and most importantly, schedule your free 30-minute curiosity and connection call today. Let's keep this conversation going.